Well, good morning. Michael W. Smith is popular for a song that says, "This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles." He says it over and over again. And then he says, "Surrounded. Surrounded." And it reminds us of the story, and obviously the song is from the account where Elisha, the prophet, and his servant were up on a hillside or in a place, and the army of a king was coming against them, obviously to do harm to them. So Elisha was there, and he was fine, but the servant was all stressed out because he saw the enemy, he saw the army. "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "We're surrounded, but we're surrounded by more than just what you see." He said, "God opened his eyes so he can see." And God opened his eyes, and the servant could see the chariots of fire around them that was more than the enemy. And we got to fight our battles realizing that, there's a lot of enemies out there, but we're surrounded. We're surrounded by God and the chariots of fire and his strength. Well, this morning, I have a message: be a living sacrifice. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Matt spoke from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as any good fledgling preacher is, you get most of your messages by listening to somebody else. Now, he centered in on Romans 12, 2, talked about the will of God, finding the will of God, and I'm stuck on Romans 1, which is 12, 1, which is good. So anyway, I just want to share a message about being a living sacrifice. But even before I do that, I want to say something else. Last Sunday morning, Larry Barrett said, "Jesus is coming soon." Now that encourages me. I mean, I know that, but for somebody to say that in church is really amazing. It's great. I thought, yeah, he's coming back. Now, there's a couple of theories on how things go, you know. One person says, well, things are just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and we're going to be swirling down, and then God's going to rapture us out. Okay? That's one theory. The other theory is things are just going to get better and better, and God's just going to, really do some mighty things in the days before he returns. Now, what do I believe? Well, somewhere in the middle of that, probably. But here is some things that I thought that I've heard in the last few days about what's going on in the world. When we look at the United States, sometimes you can look around and say, wow, kind of discouraging here. But I heard the other day somebody say, on the basis on the world stage, in China right now, it's estimated there's 150 million Christians. There's 35,000 people reported to be coming to Christ in China every day. And China will soon be the most Christian nation in the world. And wherever you go in the world, what do you see? Chinese people, right? Matter of fact, and they're planting churches. Matter of fact, when my son and his family were in Costa Rica years ago going to language school, they attended a church, and the pastor was, what do you think? Chinese. They called him Ching. But you think, that's going on in China. And then you hear about Indonesia, where there's more Muslims coming to Christ right now than has ever happened. It's just amazing and astounding. Coming to Christ, and there's great need for churches and people to bring truth. You think of the Nivens over there, and just working with those people. And now this flood of souls coming into the kingdom in Europe. You think the dark continent of Europe spiritually, and it is, but in Germany, there have been meetings where 10 to 12,000 Germans are meeting together in these stadiums and having spiritual conferences. It's happening in Sweden. And you think, wow. And all over the Middle East, you hear of Muslim men having visions in the night, and a vision of an angel or Christ talking to them and telling them, and then they go out and God puts it together where they find somebody to share the gospel. God is on the move. Amen? And I'm excited. God is on the move and Jesus is coming soon. I believe that. I hope it's even sooner than we think, but whatever. He will come in his own good time. Well, let me pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12:1. Therefore, and Pastor Matt has already talked about the therefore, the first 11 chapters. So therefore, because of all that's gone before, the salvation and the sanctification and all the things went on in the first 11 chapters of Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, I added that, that's in italics, because sometimes you ladies might think you get a pass because the Bible talks a lot of time about brothers, and but it's sisters too. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual act of worship. We sometimes limit worship to a segment of the service where we're singing and maybe raising our hands or doing whatever, but our life should be an act of worship. And the only way to fight this battle is to continually give ourselves over to God and let Him fight our battles. I have news for you. You will not win your battles in your own strength. It won't happen. We must have God's power in our lives working through us and helping us to fight our battles. And our battles are many, but they're specifically the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we give a lot of credit to the devil, and he does do a lot, but our flesh and the world do a pretty good number on most of us. But anyway, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Now when we think of a sacrifice, we think of the Old Testament altar, or I do anyway. That's the only sacrifice that I'm really familiar with. As we think about this this brazen altar that they built, and it was outside the gate, outside the door of the tabernacle. And it's where the priest came and they offered the burnt offerings. Now you see the altar and you see some shovels to the left, or my left, maybe you're right, I don't know where it is. But anyway, you see the shovels where they would take the ashes and all that. But you see the animal on top of the grate and you see those horns. Now we don't know what this altar actually looked like, but from some of the descriptions in the scripture, we can get the idea that this is something that would be relatively close to what that altar looked like. So it's a typical dead sacrifice on an Old Testament altar. So you see the sacrifice there, and you can kind of get the idea that this is not a something for the weak-hearted. This is something, I mean, first of all, that animal had to be killed. It was usually killed right there near the altar, and the blood was caught, and the blood was then sprinkled or done various things with. The animal was cleaned or gutted, so to speak, and then put on the altar as a sacrifice to God. The fire was kept going under this altar continually. They had to keep wood and had to keep fire burning in there 24/7. That was one of the duties of the priest. Now this offering, we go back in this same sense, Romans 6:13, where Paul says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Now it's obviously we can make offerings to a lot of different things. We can offer ourselves to anything, and we do. But Paul says, offer the parts. Now he's getting very specific. He's getting down to the really nitty-gritty. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought back, who have been brought from death to life, the resurrection power of Christ, and then offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. We all choose every day. We can choose to go the righteous way. We can choose to go the wicked way. That's just life. That's just how it is. And we all know about that. And we all struggle with our children or whoever we're in charge of to try to get them to go the right way. Here's the right way. Go the right way. Stop doing this stuff over here. That's bad. And so on and so forth. But all of us, Paul says, offer your parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. And he goes on to say in there in verse 19, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. And by the way, wickedness never stands still. You don't think, well, I'm just going to kind of dabble a little bit in this and I'll be okay. No, wickedness has to, it just increases. Ever-increasing wickedness. He said, as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to that, so now offer them, parts of your body, as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Now, the goal of everything is holiness, to be like Christ. The process of sanctification is the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to make us like Jesus. It's not a painless process. And it's not a quick process. It's lifelong, but that's the process. So you offer your members of your body as instruments of righteousness leading to holiness. Parts of your body. Well, your eyes. We need to control what we look at. So what we see. Now, you can't always control what you see, but you can control what you look at. It's that second look that gets us in trouble. You know, something comes across the TV screen, you say, oops, or your computer screen, you say, oops, and you can choose. I'm going to look at that, or I can, or I can get rid of it. I can change the channel or change. I can do something. I click that mouse. I can get that out of there. We've got to control what we look at. Our eyes need to be instruments of righteousness, producing holiness. Our ears, we hear a lot of stuff. And I hear too much stuff. There's stuff I don't like to hear. I just don't like to hear it. Just don't tell me. I put my hands over my ears. Just don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. And sometimes it's like the lady in the church that she's out on the parking lot and somebody came up to her and said, did you hear about so-and-so? And she says, she's put her hands over her ears, screamed to the top of her lungs, I don't want to hear it. And we need to do that sometimes when somebody's trying to give us some tidbit of gossip about somebody else we don't need to hear. So our ears need to be instruments of righteousness producing holiness. Our tongue, now that's the big one, or the little one, or whatever. It's a little member. We saw a sign on a church out south, yeah. And it said, the tongue is so light, but nobody can handle it. Nobody can carry it, even though it's so tiny. It's just, but the tongue. Raging fire. Just the tongue. And we all know those words that come out, and we think, oh, if I did give anything to take them back, and you can't take them back, you can't pull them back in, the tongue. And the tongue is an unruly member, the Bible says. James said, it's an unruly member. It's a rebel. It's a rascal. You know what it is. All of you have one, and it probably works. And so anyway, and then, of course, our hands on our feet. Now, usually, our hands and our feet go where our eyes have already looked, our ears have already heard, and our tongue has already talked about. So our hands and feet just kind of trail along. But we got to think about the parts of our body. Offer yourselves as living sacrifice. Now, as you think about this picture of that altar and that sacrifice, in Psalm 118, verse 27, the last part of that verse, the New King James says this, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Now, I have heard in some traditional Jewish culture that when that animal was placed on that grate over that fire as a sacrifice, that the priest would have the job to be there, to stay there, and to be sure that that animal didn't curl up and, you know, as meat will do when it gets hot, it begins to curl and do all kinds of things, and even to slip off the altar, that the priest's job was to keep that sacrifice on the altar until it was totally consumed by the fire. So, the scripture tells us, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Why bind it? Well, because there's fire, there's heat. There's something going on that is causing a process of change. It's consuming the sacrifice. Now, when our lives are offered to God as a living sacrifice, He consumes our sacrifice for His glory. So there's the, you know, there's the fire, the heat on the Old Testament altar. In the Old Testament, there was literal fire. There was a fire built under the grate, and it was hot. And it literally cooked the animal. All of us know about this. We all have grills and barbecue. We know what it's like. We all make our offerings regularly with our barbecue grill, whatever. And then we eat our offering, which is okay. But in the New Testament, it's a different kind of fire. In the New Testament, it talks about a different kind of a fire. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, talking about the judgment of Christ on our lives, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. You know, that passage goes on to say, talking about gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen to that when the fire hits it? It's going to be consumed. It's going to go poof. It's gone. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they're going to stand the fire. So our work needs to be tested to be sure, to see what kind of work it is. Is it going to last, or is it work that's going to be throughout eternity for the glory of God? So this New Testament fire is something a little different. In Revelation 1:14, it said His head, this is talking about Jesus, the resurrected Christ, His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And His eyes were like blazing fire. And you think of the eyes of Jesus. And I tried to find a picture of Jesus with blazing eyes. I couldn't find one. I thought, well, it could be a little weird if I did. But so I did want to find a picture of Jesus whose eyes just really were piercing looking. Now, nobody knows what Jesus looked like, but I think Jesus was a very manly guy, and I think He was a very intense person. I think He was also a person who liked to have fun and all kinds of things, but I do believe that when He looks at us and when He looked at His disciples, He had some piercing looks at time when He looked at those guys. Like the time He said, "Where's your faith?" And, you know, like, in that boat, they woke Him up. "Come on, guys, what's the matter with you? Why are you afraid?" I don't think He was smiling during that time. Now, He did get up and calm the storm and took care of that. But the eyes of Jesus, and as I think about my life and living my life and going through all the things I do, and I think about the works piling up, so to speak, and I think about the eyes of Jesus, I think about Jesus looking at how I live my life, looking at what I think about, looking at what I look at, hearing what I hear, and hearing what I say, and watching where I go. I think, wow, that's some pretty heavy accountability. That Jesus is actually looking, and His eyes are like a flame of fire. So bind the sacrifice, the eyes of Christ, the eyes of fire, looking at us, gauging our lives, should cause us to to live our lives carefully. Somebody said, Christianity is a lousy hobby. It really is. If you can find anything else to do for fun, it's serious business in the eyes of Christ, looking at us, watching us. So, here's this altar with that sacrifice on it. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Now, you'll see a little orange line that I tried to draw across there. I'm not very good with PowerPoint. I just struggle along, do what I can. But anyway, bear with me. You see an orange line going across the picture from one horn to the other, and that is the cord of desire. I've got to want to do this. I've got to say, yes, I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to obey God. I want to say yes to God. I don't want to play games. We don't have time to play games with God. We don't have time to play church. So I've got to have a desire to be like Christ. I've got to have a desire to go where He wants me to go, do what He wants me to do, and say what He wants me to say when He wants me to say it. I've got to have a desire for that. It's got to be in my heart. My heart has got to be toward God. So desire is a cord that I use to bind my sacrifice to the altar. There's another one coming across the other way. Devotion, love. I think I was here a few weeks ago, maybe. I don't know. I think I was here. I was here, but I think I spoke about seeking God and finding Him and loving God. Loving God. Do you love God? He loves you. Do you love Him? Do you like God? See, I don't think much about it. Well, you need to. He is the most emotional, loving person in the universe. And He just loves us and He wants to be loved back. That picture in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. And what did He do? In the cool of the day. In the cool of the day, He came walking in the garden. Now, you know, I don't know. Did God, was He a noisy walker? Could they hear Him? Was He rustling leaves? Was He breaking twigs? I don't know. But He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day to come and spend time with Adam and Eve. I love that picture. Where God comes and just to hang out. Just to hang out and talk and just to share the day. Talk about, you know, you used to say, hey, God, I really like what you did with those flowers. And God, this, you know, this cantaloupe you made, man, it's good, man. It's really good. And you know, just talking to God, hanging out. So I've got to have some devotion. I've got to care. I've got to love God. I've got to be inspired by love. Most of you couples, I'm sure the men, being such lovers as you are, that you're inspired by love and devotion to do special things for your wife. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but okay, here we go. To spend time with her and talk to her and take her places to do all the things because you're devoted to her. Well, we should feel the same way about God, devoted to God and to spend time with Him and to seek after Him and to find Him. Devotion. And then I believe there's another cord. I can only put two cords on the altar, but you get the idea. Determination. I've got to make up my mind. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to play games. This is my life work. I'm going to be determined to offer my life as a living sacrifice to God, and really nothing else matters. And it's amazing when I focus on that, a whole bunch of other stuff just takes care of itself. Because when you think about God is God and I'm not, how often do you say that to yourself? God is God and I am not. If you don't say that often, you might get starting to think that you're God or that you have some God-sized responsibilities in your life that is literally stressing you out because, you know what? It's a lot of work trying to be God. You should, as I already have, resign from running the universe. God can handle it. He doesn't need us. He can do it. What am I to do? I'm to abide in Him. I'm to offer myself as a living sacrifice, giving myself over to God, living a life of surrender and yieldedness to Him on purpose. And so many things take care of themselves. And we got to believe God can take care of us. We got to believe God loves us. And He's committed to us. So, desire, devotion, determination, and one more. Down at the bottom. Double down. Double down. I mean, say, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to live a life totally dedicated and committed to Him. And nothing is going to come in my way. Nothing. I am going to go for God. I'm in. I'm all the way in. And when you do that, when we do that, then that song, this is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battle. Surrounded. Surrounded by God. Why? Because I'm all in. My life is on the altar. It's His. It's being consumed by Him for His glory. And everything we do should be totally committed to bring an honor and glory to God for His purposes, not ours. Amen? That was weak. Amen? It's a little better. Well, let me pray with you. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His sacrifice on the cross that paid everything for us and made everything possible for us to live our lives with grace and mercy and Your power. And God, I pray that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices and that in the heat we would stay on the altar. We would allow ourselves to be bound with cords, the cords of desire, the cords of devotion, and the cords of determination. God, make it so for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.